Scripture reading today will be taken from John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You may be seated.
Good morning. It is great to have you with us. We have some of our own people who are away given the holidays, and we have a lot of our family and friends who are with us who aren't normally with us. So it's a give and take. We are missing the ones who are gone, but we are so thankful to have all those of you who we don't get to see that often who come in at this time of year, and we're thankful for this joyous time that we can be with you and renew old acquaintances, and maybe make some new friendships. When you preached at a place 15 years, you don't remember that many of your sermons yourself, and you're especially surprised when other people remember your sermons. So recently when I asked, in fact, a couple times I asked for people to give suggestions on what they would like to have preached, two or more people said they remembered a sermon from about 13 or 14 years ago, I think, which was very surprising, and remembered it in detail. In other words, remembered the context of it and things, being on Satan. And they said, "Josh, you need to preach that sermon again." And what's interesting is, they remembered it. I didn't. I didn't know what sermon they were talking about when they said the sermon. And I had preached a couple times on Satan, but I went back and found the one they talked about. And I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about the significance of them remembering that one. And how we often tend to remember things that are very important and that are unique. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why this sermon, it has been remembered, because it is different or unique as we think about its topic. I think that is a problem for myself and for all of us that I want to begin with, is that we don't think about Satan enough. In other words, when you think about my time here, and we remember back the sermon on Satan, that was saying that really I haven't talked about him enough, because he is our primary enemy. It's not just someone we should just confine to one or two sermons, but he is someone that we should be thinking about and dealing with all the time. It should not be a unique sermon to have something talked about on Satan, our enemy. This past week, there's a police department in Alabama that, in my Yahoo News story, that said an Alabama police department is blaming the recent spike in homicides on Satan. And this article was really kind of making fun of that idea and was kind of saying they're crossing the line between religion and state, and what is this police department doing? And they're kind of saying they're kind of looking at the religious South and the Bible Belt area, and this just shows that this is silliness. Well, I want to read you what the police department had put out on their police city of Op in Alabama Facebook post. It said, "This past Sunday, a young man was shot and killed in Kingston. Monday night, a mother was shot and killed in North Covington County. There have been 5 murders in Covington County in 2018. These murders have been done by our young people." Now notice this. "This is happening because we have turned away from God and embraced Satan. We may not have meant to do so, but we have. It is time to ask for God's help to stop this. It is time to be parents and raise our children, not to have them raise us. It's time to fully support law enforcement and stand by officers and duties, the deputies, that are far too often having to walk into these dangerous situations and clean up the mess. They ascribed the problem to the workings of Satan. And yet our world wants to say, this Yahoo News story and the media wanted to say, well, they're crossing the line. Wanted to say, that's kind of ridiculous. Instead of dealing with the murder problem, they're wanting to say it's a spiritual problem. And what I want to say to us is, how do we read that news story? How do we read problems in our own lives? How do we read problems in our nation, in our families, in the church? Do we tend to forget, maybe because we don't talk about him enough, our enemy who is bringing all these things often upon us? And so we need to think about Satan and understand that he is our enemy. Now let's think this morning about the general idea of who Satan is. We want to think about his nature, his origin, his mission, and his destiny. In the first place, we want to begin by thinking about his nature. He is a real spiritual being. It's important to realize that Satan is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. Many in our day and age today want to ridicule Satan as this little red figure with horns, and we want to make fun of him and just talk about him as almost personified evil or as an imaginary cartoon character. But the Bible is very clear that Satan is real. He is the great deceiver. He has pulled the greatest deception of all when he has convinced people that he does not exist. Sometimes this even crops up, as it did when I was preaching in Tennessee almost, about 18 years ago, when there was actually an elder at a local church who had believed the idea that Satan was not real, but he was just a personified evil, was just using the Bible to describe evil. And there really wasn't an angelic being, Satan. Well, that's false. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word Satan or devil is referred to 19 times as a personal being. In the New Testament, the term Satan is found 36 times, our adversary. The term devil is used 33 times. Jesus himself will confront him in the temptations in Matthew chapter 4, when he will go toe-to-toe with an angelic being, a demonic being named Satan or the devil. In fact, the Bible will refer to him that he is the God of this world. He is not deity. That is, he is not God. We need to be clear in this. Sometimes we see in a kind of a cartoon-like way, God and Satan, and sometimes God is represented as some type of figure in a white robe, and Satan represented in a red clothed outfit with horns and things, and they're in a tug-of-war contest. And they are equal in their power, and they are tugging back and forth to see who will win. And this world is underneath that tug and war power between good and evil. What I want you to understand is that is not a biblical view. God is not trying to tug and war back and forth with Satan in an equal contest. Satan is not on the level of God. God is deity. He is God. Satan is not. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means very simply that he does not have the characteristics that God has. He was a created being. In Colossians 1:16, we read that God is going to create all things, whether in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All the angels were created beings. And so God, for example, is all-powerful. Satan is not all-powerful. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Satan cannot be everywhere. And also, God is all-knowing. Satan does not know all things. He does not know the future like God knows the future. He is not omniscient in his knowledge like God is. He is not on par with God. Now, he is above us in the sense that he is an angelic being, but he is not God. The first thing we need to remember about Satan is that he is real, but he is not deity. He may be described as the god of this world, the little g, the one who people look to as an idolatrous way of this world, but he is not in any way equal or on par with God. And that's important as we go further. But let's think about, where did Satan come from? Where did he come from in his origin? Notice that Satan himself, if he is a created being, as I have described it, the Bible clearly says that he must be. So he is therefore going to have an origin or a beginning point. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says that all things were created good. God created all things good. But he created angels and humans with freedom of choice, freedom of will. And at some point, it could have been, and it seems likely, that it was before actually the scene in the garden, obviously. So it was some point either before the creation of this earth or before God decided to create the earth, that Satan chose to rebel. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible speaks to this. And it says, he must not, talking about qualifications for an elder, he must not be a recent convert, for he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Notice, the devil is one who was puffed up with conceit and was condemned because of that. He became arrogant, chose arrogance, and wanted to rise up and pit himself against God. He wanted to claim authority and glory that only God himself had and deserved, and Satan opposed that. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, we read about the angels. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment. There was some time, and it seems that the Bible is clear on this idea, that Satan led an angelic rebellion against God. Now, in this cosmic struggle in the spiritual world, once again, we're not sure on all the details and when all that happened, but it is clear that Satan and some other angels rebelled against God. But God did not spare them, but he reserved them for punishment because they sinned. What is the primary sin they seem to have done? That is, they sinned by, what does he try to tempt us with? Pride. They sinned with being conceited and prideful, wanting a position, wanting a role that they were not entitled to, they did not deserve. And Satan was puffed up and conceited and rebelled against God in this manner. In fact, in Jude, the Bible also refers to these angels. And Jude referred to them and how they are in and awaiting this idea in verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. You see, these angels, they rebelled. They did not stay in the rank they had been given, but left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Satan chose evil. He chose to rebel against God. He was an angelic being, or is an angelic being, that became a, if you will, demonic being, which refers to an angel who is wrapped up and consumed with evil. And he rebelled against God. And let me be very clear on this issue. His ultimate defeat comes through our ultimate victory. His defeat ultimately was at the cross of Christ. It was when Christ himself shed his blood for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, Paul possibly refers to this idea when Paul will say, talking about probably the rulers of this world, but maybe also an emphasis upon Satan, when he says this, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of glory, and none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Satan had Christ in his playground, if you will. He had him as a human being. And he tempted Christ with all of his effort. We see that all throughout Christ's ministry. And ultimately, he did the worst thing he could do to Christ. He tortured him and persecuted him and put him on a cross. And ultimately, in that death blow to Christ, Satan himself was dealt a death blow that was prophesied way back after Adam and Eve first sinned in Genesis 3, verse 15, where it speaks about Satan crushing the heel, hurting the heel of Eve or man, but God will prophesy that he will crush the head, a death blow when you crush a head of the serpent. The cross is when Satan is defeated. Why is it at the cross that Satan is defeated? Because it's at the cross that our blood, that Christ's blood has shed for our sins. He lost at the cross. And so why does he still exist, we might ask? Why did God allow Satan? Why does he allow to exist? Joshua, if all these evil things are going on and he is the culprit of so much evil and misery and pain in this world, and we believe that he is, we believe that he wants to wreck our families and our home and the Lord's church, why does God allow him to exist? It's a good question. And sometimes we might wonder this deep and mysterious reason, but a couple answers to help on that is that angels and men were created by God in his divine nature. He decreed that we were to be immortal beings. What I mean by that is we are eternal in nature. We have a beginning point, but we have no ending point. And that's sobering to think about. That you have a beginning point, your conception, but you have no ending point. And I know you're saying, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about? All of us are going to have a death date when we're going to die. I don't know when that is, but I'm going to die. That's my ending point." No. Your physical body is going to die here on earth, but you have a soul. You are an immortal being that has a soul that will spend eternity in heaven with God or cast away from the presence of God in Satan's punishing place as well. Hell. You're an immortal being. And angels, it seems from the biblical text about angels, are also created as free choice. They could choose immortal beings who will live for all eternity to either praise God, or when they rebelled, they were cast out from the presence of God and will be punished forever in hell. And so why does Satan continue to exist? Because God has decreed. We might ask the same thing about an evil person. Why does God allow such evil to exist in the world? Why does God allow such an evil man to continue to live? We may say, why has he allowed that? Well, he has allowed that person to live because of his mercy in allowing them to continue to live his long-suffering, hoping that they might come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But he also has allowed them to live because he's decreed they have an immortal soul. You see, that's why Satan exists. But also, it's important to understand that Satan is the tempter. Matthew 4, 3 and 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. And I think it's important to know that Satan is a part of God's plan, if you will. He allows God, Satan to exist because it's only in choosing to resist temptation that you and I can truly glorify God. You see, when you choose to not give in to temptation, and you choose to give yourself to God, then it brings glory and honor to God. But if God made us robots, he made us where we had no freedom of choice, when we were never tempted by anything out there, by evil or by Satan, then what glory and honor would that be really to God? God wants us, and this is my ending of my sermon last week, God wants us to choose to allow Him into our hearts. And He has allowed us into His heart, and He did that in a great way at the cross. He has accepted us. He has forgiven us. He wants us in His heart. What He wants to know is, will you take Him into your heart? And so He allows Satan to exist, and He allows the temptation to be there. God never tempts us, James chapter 1, but He allows the temptation to be there so that we might choose God. That's Satan's origin. That's why he exists. But let's move on to his mission. And this is certainly maybe the most important and practical part that we need to understand. His mission is sin, death, misery, and deception. They all find their beginning with him. In John chapter 8 that Ronnie read for us, in verse 44, our Lord says about Satan. He says to him this, about Jesus, or about Satan, he says, you are of your father, that he's talking about these Jewish people who are rejecting Jesus. You're of your father, the devil. That is, they are listening to Satan. They're listening to lies. And your will is to do your father's desires. For he was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't care about people. He hates people. He murders them. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he has nothing to do with the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a character who lies. He is the father of lies. Satan loves to work through lying and deception. In fact, we realize that one of his greatest ways he uses to tempt us is through lying to us. And let me say this about Satan's lies. Is that Satan's lies, just like in the garden when he tempts Eve with and Adam with some lies, they usually involve some truth. Satan typically likes to mix in bits of truth. We might call them half-truths. And then uses some deception, some lies mixed in there with that, to tempt us. And we buy into the truth. Well, that seems right. You know, I think I do deserve that. I have worked really hard. And Satan tells us, well, if you'll buy into this, he offers it really appealing to us. And we bite by sharing just enough truth and just enough lies. Satan is the father of lies, the father of deception. In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. All spiritual death comes through sin. And so we realize in chapter 5, verse 12, that death has spread to all men. There is some sense of where we should blame sin and Satan for death and misery in this world. For all the funeral homes and hospitals and all the pain that we have, we understand it comes ultimately through the consequences of sin and Satan. Now, let's be clear about this. Satan does not cause any of us to sin. We cannot say Satan or the devil made me do it. Well, just I couldn't have any power. The devil made me do it. Well, that's opposed to what the Bible would teach. In James 1, 14 through 15, the Bible would teach us that we choose to sin when we ourselves give in to temptation. The Bible says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, it comes from ourselves too. And this desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We can't say Satan made me do it. It's like the old illustration that James is using, growing up in a culture that certainly he would have done some fishing and had been around the fishing environment. We might think about his using this lure, that's the term he used, when we are lured away, you put a lure on a hook and you tempt that fish and you offer that to the fish, but you don't make the fish bite the hook. You offer the bait and the fish gives in to the hook when he bites that bait and goes after that food, and then he is hooked and then you reel him in. Well, Satan does the same for us. He offers us the bait. When we bite and try to take in that bait, when we take in that sin, he reels us in and he takes us farther, keeps us longer, and does more misery and damage to us than we ever imagined or intended when we bit into that first bait. That's how Satan works. In fact, we realize, as Judas would say, and as recorded about Judas, that it is said of him that I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Judas realized that he had sinned. And as Acts chapter 5 says about Ananias and Sapphira, that Satan had entered their heart, but it was them who sinned, as Peter makes clear and as they confess in Acts chapter 5. Satan will enter our heart. We can allow Satan in our heart to do evil, but it's our choice. And thus, Satan's mission then is to entrap us, to enslave us to sin and away from God. You see, Satan knows that it's this contest going on for our immortal soul. Are we going to glorify God? Are we going to depend upon God? Or are we going to live independent of God? It's really about that old prayer that Christ prayed in the garden. Is it going to be my will or thy will? And Satan has to spend your entire life trying to get you to say, he doesn't want you to be a satanic worshiper. Yeah, he would like that, but that's not his goal for the people here this morning. His goal is not to get you to go worship him. His goal is simply for you to worship self. His goal is for you to focus on yourself. To say, it's about my life. It's about what I want. It's about what I need. It's about what's going to make me happy. It's about what I enjoy. It's about what will satisfy me. It's that greed. It's that lust. It's that desire. And Satan tries to be in the background. And he just wants you to think about yourself and not about God. So Satan stays in the background and he wants to wreck our homes. He wants to pit us against one another. He wants to divide. He wants to deceive. He wants to destroy. And he is never satisfied with just one. He wants to continue to take more and more out of the Lord's church and of God's children. You see, he is outraged. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, we have a beautiful description, a really quite frightening description of Satan. In John's symbolic way, in verses 7 and following, he describes this rebellion that took place in heaven. I believe before the foundation of the world, really, at least before Adam and Eve sinned, this rebellion that took place. And then it describes really how Satan was the tempter. And it describes him, verse number 9, this great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil, the Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, why has he been thrown down to earth? What's going on here in this symbolic portrayal in Revelation? Well, listen to this. I heard a loud voice. Now salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan had been able, up until the cross of Christ, to accuse you any person that lived at that point, and it would have been you and I as well, he could bring up, for example, Job. He could bring up any man on earth, even Moses or Abraham. And he could point out their sins. He could bring up your name in the heavenly tribunal. And he could accuse you of sin. And God in his holiness, God in his righteousness, in his justice, would have to say that person's guilty of that sin. But what does the Bible say here? It says, now salvation and power has come down. Why? Verse 11. Because they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, Satan no longer can accuse us before the throne of God, because now we have, 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He, in his death, made a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Whenever he brings up our name now, and he accuses us of sin, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but now Jesus says, wait a minute, O Satan. Wait a minute, you can't accuse him. You know why you cannot accuse him? Because my blood makes him like myself. Makes him pure. He stands not before the throne of God as a sinful person, but as the righteous Lamb of God. You see, Satan's mission then, his mission now, is he knows he has lost all those who are in the blood. And so verse 13, the dragon had been thrown down to earth to pursue the church, the woman. And we find out at the end, verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman, the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan knows he has lost. Remember what I said in the first part? Satan, this is not an equal contest. Satan has lost. He has been defeated. But if you know you're losing, what do you want to do? Take as many people out with you as you can. He knows hell is not his playground. Hell is his punishment. So he wants to take as many people with him. Why does he want to take as many people with him? It's not because he wants their company in hell. It's because he wants to hurt the God who loves every one of those people. For every soul he can snatch out of heaven, he puts more hurt into the heart of God. For every child of God that he can take away from the bosom of the Father, take to a terrible place of hell. He knows he hurts God. And his mission, because he is lost, because he is defeated, is still to harm and hurt the Father. And so he makes war. He makes war on you. He makes war on the church. He makes war on our world. And our newspapers, our TV are a constant portrayal of everything he's doing to destroy and hurt this world. In fact, he has blinded, 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, he has blinded many people, many in this world, to the gospel. He's blinded them to the saving gospel. That's his mission. That's why it's so important to be in the blood of Jesus. Now let's move to what I was referring to, his destiny. His destiny is very clear, and that is, God is greater than him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we need to understand that you are of God, little children. You have overcome then, because he who is in you, God who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. We have the victory through faith. 1 John 5, 4, it's through faith that we have the victory. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, that we can overcome. We have the victory in Christ. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 34. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing can separate us, not even an angel, no demon, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You can overcome. In fact, we understand that James promises us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. You have power over Satan. You have power over Satan. And thus his destiny is his doom and his defeat are certain. In fact, the Bible will tell us in Revelation 20, verse number 10, referring to his ultimate destiny, the devil and those who the devil who had deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet, those were his agents. And he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is going to be tormented forever and ever. In Matthew chapter 25, our Lord himself will say, then he will say to those, picturing the great judgment scene, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not Satan's playground. It is his doom. It is his punishment. And thus, it is ultimately being cast away from God and being punished forever and ever. When we think about Satan, we think about our enemy. And I think we need to be like this police department and realize that Satan is causing all these problems, and not be like the world's reaction to that post oftentimes. Well, let's not get into spiritual things. Let's not really think about the root cause here. No, Satan is ultimately the root cause. But we can do that in the church. We can do that in our families, can't we? We look at all the external reasons and we don't really get down to the deep root cause, our enemy, who is trying to destroy us. There was an older gentleman who had fought against the Japanese in World War II. And he was a friend of mine, and back in the early 2000s, Tennessee came out with a license plate, and they had some slogan on it. And a part of that, and everybody got these when you just got standard P, it wasn't any extra fee to get this license plate. And it had a rising sun, and it wasn't exactly like the Japanese rising sun logo or image, but it was like a half of a sun rising up, and it had the Tennessee slogan, which I don't remember that exact slogan. And he was fired up about that. He said, I can't believe our state will make a license plate and put it on all these cars. He says, it will never be on my car. I will never have one of them. He struggled, as you might understand, with having a lot of bitterness and hatred, really, toward the people he had fought who were his enemies in World War II, the Japanese. But here's the thing I want you to think about. When he saw that license plate, he immediately correlated that, which really had nothing to do with his enemy, and with an old enemy that was trying to kill him for years. How many times do you and I actually correlate and see all that Satan's doing and correlate it back to him? What I'm saying is we ought to have, like he couldn't stand those license plates, and every time he saw one, it made him think about his enemy, and he thought, I can't stand them. We ought to have that about Satan. We ought to have that every time I see and think and realize that Satan is out there and he's trying to destroy me, that we are on guard. And we're aware with a holy hatred, a holy disdain for the misery and the agony and the death that Satan is bringing upon our world. What about in your own life? What lies is Satan telling you? What pet sins of your secret lifestyle are you harboring? What are you rationalizing to get you from not submitting to baptism, to not following and confessing Christ as Lord? What's Satan telling you? What half-truth is he mixing in? Maybe he's telling you, you're all right. You're saved. You don't need to worry about those guilty feelings you're having when you're thinking you need to repent or when you need to come to Christ. What lie is Satan whispering in your ears that gets to your head that keeps you from giving your life to God? Are you saying, my will, or are you saying, thy will? In our lives, it's about saying thy will, not my will. Satan says it's always about your will. This morning, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to put Christ on in baptism or come back to the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.